singing that song, thank you for leading us in worship, Wes. I was struck as I was singing it that oftentimes I think of that song, "My chains are gone, I've been set free," as what happens when I first surrender my life to Jesus. And as I was singing it, I was just aware that there are chains that are around me that surround me, that entrap me, that I'm just not aware of. And as a follower of Jesus, part of his gift is to make me aware of what's enslaving and entrapping me. And so it's fun to be able to see, to sing, this chain of bitterness and unforgiveness that's been in my heart has been set free. So just I'm thankful that he's a God who continues to set free. Amen. And he uses each other. He uses us to encourage one another in that. And I'm so excited that our friend Mary Hetzman is here. She is a friend, a mentor. Our daughter's middle name is named after Mary's middle name. Mary was a key person in my life, especially in my 20s, when I moved here to Denver when I was 21. And God used her in a powerful way to point me to Jesus and to even join hands with the Holy Spirit and freeing me from some of the chains of fundamentalism and lack of grace, right? And God has used Mary in my life in powerful ways. So I'm just excited for you guys to hear from her today. She is one of those women. I was telling her this morning, she knew Les Avery as well. And I feel like both she and Les are people who have gone before and paved the way and have been spiritual leaders and spiritual mother and father in my own life. And I'm just super grateful. So here's the thing. My son says that every 5 minutes. Here's the thing, Mom. Here's the thing, Celebration. So she's going to share some of her own story, and then she's going to be talking about following Jesus. What I'd like for you to do is, as you engage, as you listen, as questions emerge, either about her own story, she is the founder of Where Grace Abounds. She's going to talk about it a little bit. As questions come up about Where Grace Abounds, as questions come up about following Jesus, we're actually going to, if time permits, have a Q&A after she preaches where you can ask her questions. So pretty, pretty cool. And I'll have a few questions too. But this is a chance for you to engage one of my favorite people. So without further ado, would you welcome Mary Hetzman to the stage?
We can learn from each other. Gradually, it seems. It's just really a blessing. Thanks, Jill, for that introduction, for your kind words. I'm grateful for Celebration. You guys have been supportive and generous with your space and your support for Where Grace Abounds. You're a fun place to be. I'm a member of a Quaker church, an evangelical Quaker church over in North Denver. And sort of our mode of operandus is a little quieter than yours. And sometimes my heart just yearns for just a little bit of emotional and dancing in the worship. And so I always like to be with many other denominations. It's one of the privileges of what I do. So a little bit about my story. So I was born in just the tail end of World War II. You don't have to do the math, I'm 80. And I earned every year of it. My father was in the military, in the army, and I and my ultimately four siblings traveled around so many states of the United States. We lived in Germany in 1948 through 51. My father was part of the occupation forces in Germany. Lived in Panama, all over the place. And one of the things that, I'm the oldest of four, one of the things that came out of that, that I'm very grateful for actually is, you know, when you read in the paper, the headline is usually whether the Broncos won or lost. I'm looking for that little one-inch place that's what's happening in the rest of the world. It's just part of who I am because that was part of my upbringing. One of the other things that was part of my life was I was the oldest of four, as I've mentioned. I had a lot, my parents gave me a lot of responsibility. There's a lot to that story. I could spend the rest of my time on what it was like to parents gone a lot, responsible for my siblings. And I don't know, the rest of you have had to have responsibility for your younger siblings. They never mind. They look at like, who do you think you are? But you're still responsible for whatever they've done wrong. I remember being 9 years old and saying to myself, I need somebody to take care of me. So I paid real close attention in my faith classes. My mom was converted as an adult into a denomination that had classes. I made a commitment to Christ, or to the church anyway, at age 5. I still remember that. I had everything all memorized perfectly. In 9 years old, I had a confirmation service in Panama, Colon, Panama. I still remember being at that church. I had all those verses and messages memorized. I didn't know they were from the Bible at the time, but God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. And I thought, okay, that's what I need. I need somebody to take care of me. God will take care of me. So I go to this service, and I performed well. And at the end of the service, everybody's standing around outside the church talking. The kids are playing, and I'm the early philosopher that I was. I'm standing there staring off into the palm trees, and I'm saying, well, nothing happened. I guess I'm going to take care of myself. So I did that, and I did well. I did well academically. I did well career-wise. But I didn't do so well relationally. My life and my story, and I could spend the next amount of time talking about that. It includes a string of broken relationships, commitments made, commitments failed. One of the lines in one of the first songs that we sang this morning just kind of illustrates what it was like for me at the time of that point. Let me see if I can read it. Just when I ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know. So 10 years old, Panama, I became the first agnostic. God may or may not exist, but it's not going to affect me any. So I'm going to fast forward from that. I kept trying one thing after another, maybe this new relationship. I found my self-worth and my identity all wrapped up in my ability to attract men sexually. And not just sexually, but relationally, to attract their interest and approval. And I was realizing that I'm hitting the end of the road sooner and sooner. Something is wrong with me. About that time, current husband at the time, we got custody of his four boys. I had a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old, and he had a 15, 13, 9, and 4-year-old, and we got custody of them. And I worked full time. 2 kids of my own, 4 stepchildren that didn't want to be there and saw me as the reason for why they had to be there. And that was the impetus for hitting what I call the brick wall, or what the chorus called, hitting the end of the road. This road isn't getting me there. So I was looking for a preschool for my 4-year-old stepson, and I came across Little Friends Preschool. My idea of Christians up until that point, besides It's kind of irrelevant. That was what I thought. And my idea of Christians were they go someplace on Sunday and behave a certain way, but it doesn't affect the rest of their lives. And in fact, it belies the rest of their lives. That was my experience. But I go to this little Quaker church with this little preschool, and I found something different. I got interested. The church secretary would come out and talk to me when I was there picking up Brian for daycare, from daycare. And she said something to me one day, and I probably showed my frustration. Or she said, "Oh, no, no, Mary." She had said, "You and I think differently." And I took offense to that. And she said, "Oh, no, Mary. God created you that way." And then she quoted a scripture verse. And that's the very first time somebody actually quoted a scripture verse that matched the context of what we were talking about. And it hit my heart. And what the scripture verse was, I can't give you chapter and verse right now. I forgot it. But I remember it distinctly. I remember it distinctly. I'm sorry, let me put myself back there again. "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. God made your mind the way it is, Mary. Come, let us reason things through." And I thought, huh. Well, she talks like this in the preschool yard. I wonder what she's like. I wonder what church is like. I wonder how they act there. So I go to church the next Sunday. That's a whole other story I could talk about. But what I learned there is that there are true Christians who live what they believe. They're one way on Sunday, and to the best of their ability, they're the one that way with their work and their lives. So I was intrigued, and I joined the church, became a Christian. So this starts the part of my story where it talks about disillusionment. It got my full attention. And I remember from the ministry of just the people being themselves around me and weekly worship and kids in at camp and Sunday school. And I remember hitting a place, or it was actually a book out of King Super's rack, because I wasn't going to ask anybody for help. But this book, Eugenia Price, A Woman's Worth. And I remember reading that book and thinking, oh my gosh, maybe this is real. My first prayer was in my living room, directed to God, and saying, "Lord, God," is what I said, "God, if you're real, I want you in my life. But I don't want anything to do with your people." I could talk a long time about how we hurt each other. Humbled over the years because I've been the one doing the hurting sometimes. It's hard, isn't it? But God, if you're real, I want you in my life. And he took me at that, even though his whole reason for creating us was for himself and each other. That's a whole other thing. The second part of my prayer was, "I never again want to make another decision without you." Because all those decisions and all those relationships, I thought I was heading for something. This is it. This is the right road. This is the right direction. This is going to do it. This is going to fill the ache in my heart. This is going to make me, I'm going to finally be able to, whatever it was I was feeling or thinking. And I was running up against a brick wall, the end of the road. There's so many roads that promise a lot to us. And then we get there and, oh, this isn't it. So I never again wanted to make a decision without him. As I turned my life over to Christ, I was astounded by some of the basics. A couple of them in particular. Confession and repentance was one of them. How many of you, when you have an opportunity, maybe from up front, one of the leaders will say, okay, let's have a time of confession and repentance. How many of you jump with joy? Laugh right out loud, yeah. Because I thought it was about, okay, I've sinned. Okay, I do admit I've done things wrong. Okay, now's the time I have to say it out loud. And then I'm ashamed. And then I have to feel, then I, of course I'm going to feel bad. And this, and I'm humiliated. And one of the things I learned that has just stood me to good stead all these years is that confession and repentance is not for our, confession and repentance is for our freedom, not for our humiliation. I thought it was punishment. And that difference, that's made all the difference. Now I rush to talk to God, and I rush to trusted others to get it out, to, yes, feel the godly sorrow. We ought to feel bad if we mess up. But it's to gain my freedom and my peace back. It's for our benefit, not to shame us. It's one of the main basics that I took away from those early years as a Christian. The second one is I discovered that God speaks to us personally. Sometimes, often, of course, through the Word, sometimes through others, and sometimes as we sit and listen. One of the benefits of Quaker style of worship is corporate sitting together, not even any background noise, not even any background music. And the still small voice of God speaks close to our hearts. I remember the first time that I heard God speak to me, I was on a retreat, and I was in one of those times facing the reality of the consequences of the choices I'd made in my life. They went, because there were so many of those relationships that were so bad, so many consequences that they came in waves. And this was one of them. I was discovering deeply the reality of my life, how it was affecting my children. So I go to this retreat, and Quaker Ridge Camp has a trail called the Trail of Silence. And on this trail, it's up by Woodland Park, and I walked up the trail and hit the top of it, and I just sat down on the hill there. And I was pretty much crying, and I said out loud, oh, God, is it always going to be like this? And he said, no. Two things. I was stunned. God actually speaks, sometimes recognizably. And then the second thing was, I wish I'd asked him an open-ended question. But that one word, God speaks to us. And so to place myself in an environment where I can regularly be ready to hear, I can't guarantee I will hear directly something as tangible as that, but he speaks to our hearts. So those two things, there's a whole lot of other, but that set me up for growth as a Christian. Another time I was doing a Bible study, this is still on the God is speaks to us personally. I was reading Isaiah 54 just as part of my Bible study. And I remember coming across the passage, particularly verses 4-6. This whole passage is written, those of you that are familiar, your Bible scholars, you might come up during Q&A or maybe afterwards and say, Mary, you know, you took that out of context. No, I'm talking to you about how God works through the Word and how he applied it to me. But I know that that passage is God speaking to the Israelite nation. And he's talking to them very personally and saying, you have been rejected, but no longer will you be rejected. But I came to this passage, do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. Your Creator will be your husband. And I remember stopping, and I'd had my Bible study, how to study the Bible. I did well in that class too. And I knew that this was a promise to the Israelite nations. But I said personally to the Lord, I said, This feels really intense to me. Can it be that you want to be to me what men can't or won't be? That's a continued question for me. And I've come to the conviction that yes, in fact, it is true that God wants to be to us what people can't or won't be. That's a huge part of what his grace is, coming alongside. We're still created for one another, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3. And you who are rooted and grounded in love together with all the saints will be able to understand the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love. So we're supposed to be together with all the saints. But in that, he's also present to each of us personally and speaks and applies that. So I'm going to fast forward my story again here for about 10 years. I'm going to go to my call to ministry. In 1984 or 5, my 19-year-old stepson came and told me about it. I mean, his exact words were, "Mary, I'm gay, and I want you to be happy for me." And I still remember, the restaurant isn't there anymore, but I never go by that intersection at Spirit Boulevard and Colfax without remembering that conversation, because he said to me, "I've struggled. I'm still the only person in his family he has ever talked to about this." That was in 1985. Handed me a whole stack of books about this high, because he knew I would study, and he hoped I would come to the same conclusion he had. But I realized in that conversation that I came away from there. The message I gave him was, "Tom, I love you. That's not going to change. I don't know what this is about, but I'm going to find out. We'll study together. But I love you, and that's not going to change." Took the books, walked away from that restaurant, got in my car, and drove up Spear Boulevard. Had to pull over because there was a song on the radio, Elvis Presley, "My First Love." And he's singing, "This time, Lord, you gave me a mountain I'll never climb." Put a little context to that. I had been in Bible studies talking openly and hearing, getting comfort and support from my friends. I had been in prayer meetings. My daughter had been abused twice. I brought that to my prayer group and received comfort. But this time I brought it to my prayer group and they didn't know what to say. So you know what we do when we don't know what to say? Go ahead and shout it out. What do we do when we don't know what to say in the face of some big need? We say dumb stuff. That's true. What else? Change the subject. Mm-hmm. Say nothing. So the result of all of that, I had all of that. The result of all of that was I was isolated, and I remember going back in my mind, "Oh no, it took a longer time, but now this is another end of the road. Christianity isn't going to work for this." But I started to pray because I had learned God listens and he will respond. And I read all of Tom's books. I remember reading one in particular called Is the Homosexual My Neighbor by Scanzoni and Mollenkott. That's one of the first ones I read. And they were talking about how we treat sin in the church and how various kinds of sins we don't judge people for, and therefore we ought not to call homosexuality sin. And I remember reading that, and I had been praying, and I remember thinking, "Oh, man, we have collectively gone really soft on sin." I didn't come to the conclusion the writer wanted to, but it set me on a path of realizing we're all in the same boat. I've struggled with what's called the clobber verses, and I won't take the time to go. I have a whole teaching that I do on that. except to say that if you really study the scripture and you do a word study on words like abomination, you're going to come up with a whole lot of things. Yes, Leviticus 19 does talk about sin. But did you know that lying lips are an abomination before the Lord? Did you know that one who stirs up dissension in the body of Christ is an abomination before the Lord? Did you know that haughty eyes, pride, is an abomination before the Lord? And I came to a grounding at that point. Oh, we're all in the same boat. Where Grace Abounds was established in 1985 through a specific call to ministry, and I'll just share the points of that. When I had done all of my reading on my own and I started, where are the resources? How can I find help? I went to a national conference. It was held here in Denver at the time by Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, PFLAG it's called. And I went, the workshop leader was late getting started, and I was sitting there right about where you're sitting there in the second row. Two women in front of me, they were talking. I overheard them talking, and one of them said to the other one, "How long have you known your son is gay?" And the second one said, "Only about 4 months now. We're still looking for a church that can help us." And the first one said, "Well, you better forget about the church, because they don't have anything for us." And I'm sitting there having discovered the isolation, the lack of resources within my own. And I thought, oh, Lord, no. What? If not the church, what are we for? And on my way home from that workshop, carrying that feeling, I said to the Lord, "If you'll just show me what works, I want to be part of the solution." My prayer up until that time had been, "Lord, show me how to be with my son, how to love him without compromising convictions, and how to hold to my convictions without hurting my son. What do I say to the rest of the kids? What about Thanksgiving? What about Christmas? What about when they're coming?" And it was all about how to assimilate this new thing with him and our family. And at that point in that workshop in 1985, I started praying differently. "Okay, Lord, if you just show me what works, I want to be part of the solution." There's a whole other story associated with my call to ministry that I won't take the time with now, except to say resources just sort of showed up. A conference in San Francisco. And God showed me that he was calling me. I had a feeling, some of you may relate to this, I've had a feeling when I was, the first 10 years I was a Christian, like God is preparing me for something specific to do. And then, you know, nothing powerful happened. You know, I'm cleaning the bathroom. Life, still working, still lots of kids. And every time I would get deep in my prayer time, I would come away with a sense, God's really preparing me for something. I taught Sunday school, thought that was going to be it. I enjoyed it, but now there's something else. I led Vacation Bible School, and thankfully that was not it. I loved watching this morning people who are called to be with kids. I'm so grateful for them, and it's not me. Always there was this, what is it, Lord? Well, there's something else. Okay, so I won't drag that out, except it felt drug out to me. We're talking about over years. And I was actually cleaning the bathroom, actually wrist deep in the toilet, cleaning it, and I hear this voice, "Everything you do for me, everything you do in my name is just as important to me as the way you're feeling about your future." And of course, you know, at that moment, I'm hearing from God, so that's holy. And I'm cleaning the toilet, and that's unholy. And I said, this? And he repeated it. Everything you do in my name is just as important to me as the way you have been feeling about your future. So I had that held, and I go to this conference in San Francisco, and I had a couple of experiences there. I won't share the details, but out of that came an understanding. Here I am just looking for answers. What does God want me to do with this? And I meet a guy who is really broken and at the end of his road. And I was tired and I couldn't seem to get through to him. We were on a boat trip in San Francisco Bay, a break in the conference. And his name was Willie. And he said, he told me that he was at the end of his rope, and he told me his plans for throwing himself off the boat in the middle of the bay. And I was being with him in a way that I despise for people to be with me. Don't you just love people who are saying all the right things and they're doing all the right things, but they're not really with you, their head somewhere else? And it's because I was so tired. It had been a four-day conference, and I'm a conference groupie, and I was exhausted. And yet here he was in this crisis. And so I shot a sentence prayer to God. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be real with Willie, but I just wanted to spend the afternoon with you. Again, here comes the Lord's answer. You spend the afternoon with the least of these, and you have spent the afternoon with me. And that memory of God talking to me about something specific in my life, I thought, oh, this is it. It's a whole other talk about what it felt like to get called and have no idea what to do with that calling. So I'm going to shift gears. Where Grace Abounds was established, two main tenets that I just want to comment on, the 100% grace, 100% truth, no compromise. What I want to say about that is there's a lot of talk about we need to be graceful. And then people will argue, no, we need to speak the truth. Let me just say this. It is not God's grace if it's not also truthful. And it's not God's truth if it's not also graceful. It's not 50-50. It's not either or. It's both and. 100% grace, 100% truth, no compromise. I will also say that's impossible to do. That's why spending time with the Lord and getting your guidance in the second point, our guidance and our direction comes from prayer. Early on in Where Grace Abounds history, we established a time of corporate prayer, which we do 40 years later here on a regular basis. And we understand that the seeds for guidance and direction will be planted in corporate prayer. Those two pieces are tenets of Where Grace Abounds, and it served us. There's a lot of other stuff that you've probably heard before, but in Q&A you might have a question, but I'm going to just awkwardly move on into my next section. First, I'm going to tell you why I'm qualified to speak. Maybe I should have said that up front. I'm a survivor, willing to share what I've learned. That's one reason it makes me qualified. I have street creds. I've experienced healing. I'm no longer just surviving or just hanging in there or holding on by my fingernails. I'm experiencing freedom and joy in singlehood, and I'm no longer afraid of marriage. Although maybe at 80 it might not happen, but I'm free. Like the song says, I'm not what I ought to be, not what I want to be, but praise God I'm not what I was. Okay. So I'm a survivor, I've experienced healing, and the main point is I know that I'm unqualified. I like to quote Paul, little bits of his, what he has said, Paul the Apostle. phrases like, I, the chief of all sinners. I think the Bible's true, so I'll accept Paul's statement, he was the chief of all sinners, but I'm a close second. I, the least of the apostles, he said, have been chosen. Here I am. So I'm a survivor, I've experienced healing, I know that I'm unqualified. I like to quote, I like to throw in a philosophical quote from time to time. Those of you who are familiar with Socrates and the early philosophers, here's a little anecdote from him. Socrates defends himself before the assembly. It's in a book called The Trial and Death of Socrates. He's addressing the fact that some people are offended by him, and he says something like, I hear the teachers discoursing and I challenge them. And in the course of our conversations, I discover that they are not wise as they think they are. Then I tell them that they are not wise. I think that I am wiser than they, for I at least know I am not wise. A little convoluted, but that's also, my daughter says to me, Mom, you're philosophizing again. I like that. So with those qualifications, I'll just say I'm speaking to you the truth as I understand it. I know that at best I speak the truth in part. The scripture tells us that. It's for you to listen and take what I have to say and think about it, pray about it, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Jesus told me to follow him. And I have a few thoughts to say about following Jesus. Jesus still says, follow me. This is on slide 6, if you're wondering where in the world I was in all of this. So here's a few thoughts about following Jesus. Many years ago, I attended a singles conference where the speaker, Ray Donatucci, gave us some good instruction about Jesus' two commandments. Remember his, shout them out, Jesus' two commandments. He was asked, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, upon these two commandments hang the whole of the rest of the law. I mean, that's astounding in and of itself. If we perfectly obeyed loving God and loving each other, we would be fulfilling all the rest of the commandments. But even so, in the course of his talks, Ray made a comment that has stuck with me since then, and I've been meditating on it off and on. I think of it often. He said that recorded in the scriptures, follow me is the command Jesus gave more than any other. Of course, Jesus did say the two commandments are the greatest. But still, the most often quoted command he made was, follow me. He only said, you must be born again once that we have recorded in scripture. He said, I follow me 19 times. The speaker said, Christ's style of teaching was, come along with me and see. As I've thought about the words follow me, I have been continually impacted by my study and would like to share a few points just with this topic. First, though, I want to make clear that when I talk about being a follower of Christ, I'm not talking about salvation. For some, I think that that time of following Jesus, first coming to the Lord, is sometimes it's also the same time we sense a call to follow him in the way I'm talking about today. But other times, we may say the sinner's prayer and mean it. But for whatever reason the Lord has, or whatever circumstances we are in, maybe we need to grow up some first. I don't know why that might be, but for some of us, the time of the tap on your shoulder and his voice saying, follow me, is sometime down the road, after we've learned the grace lessons, maybe, and been brought up and rooted and grounded in love, as I mentioned in Ephesians 3, then comes the insistent call, follow me, now's the time. You have a handout that has the scriptures on it. I am not using that handout. It's not your, if you're trying to follow matching those scriptures with their appearance in my talk, you're going to be so disappointed. Because what it's there for is, I just thought it would be good if you had them in your hands, those 19 verses. So there they are for your study if you want to look into this more or use it as a prayer guide. That's the reason that you have that handout. Okay, Jesus said, follow me in some tough situations. In the midst of their workday, their only livelihood, he calls his disciples to follow him, to leave their nets and follow him. With no promise of a place to lay his head, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He calls us to follow him. Leaving behind elderly parents, saying some tough stuff. Let the dead bury their dead. And Jesus says, follow me. To the rich young ruler, giving away all wealth and possessions, he says, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. That's a tough circumstance. In politically correct situations, where it drew criticism for himself and his disciples, like in calling Matthew the tax collector, Jesus says, come, follow me. When he was rebuking Peter for protesting when Jesus predicted his own approaching death, remember that story? No, Lord, Peter was going to prevent this whole thing from happening. I identify with Peter, I don't know if that shows. Jesus gave more conditions. Give up your life or lose it. Follow me. We are to follow Jesus without saying goodbye. We're not even to look back. And Jesus calls us sheep. I've just seen some videos, and I have seen a few sheep in person, and I am not necessarily happy to be called a sheep. Jesus calls us sheep and then promises eternal life and his love unshakable and says, follow me. Jesus tells us, he told his disciples, you die in order to live. Where I am, you will be, his promise. Where I am, where Jesus is, they will be, the disciples. They were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Where I am, you will be. Even knowing his disciples that Peter would abandon and deny him. Follow me, Peter. And after the resurrection and his disciples still didn't get it, Peter asked, what about John? Jesus had just said, told Peter the way he was going to die. You imagine hearing that from Jesus? You're going to die like this. It's like, I don't know how I feel about that. I think it was upside down on a cross. Anyway, you're going to die. Well, what about Jill? What are you going to do with Jill? And Jesus' response was, you don't worry about Jill. Come follow me. So we're on slide 8, moving to 1 John 2:6. Thank you. This is the bottom line, if you don't remember anything else about what I've said today. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. Jesus calls us to follow him today, and the words aren't said in any mollycoddling, whiny, begging way. He still says, come on, no promises of creaturely comfort, maybe even no place to lay your head, come and follow me. Come on, I've called you. Let others take care of the details. Don't worry about them. That's between me and them. You come on. Let's go. Follow me. Let go. Give up the pretty things. I'm better. They'll weigh you down anyway. Come on and follow me. I know there are storms up ahead, he says. I know people will fight against you. Come on, let's face them down together. Follow me. He still rebukes us for misunderstanding, getting it wrong like Peter did, but in the midst of it, he's still tenderly saying, come on, be with me. Follow me. And he knows we're still like sheep, confused and muddling about and uncertain. But in the midst, he says, come on, follow me out of this mess. I know the way. I am the way. Come and follow me. Then he says the hard words, to die in order to live. He's still saying it, die or you won't ever live. Not really, not the way you were intended to. And he says that right in the middle of the promise, I won't ever leave you. Come on, follow me. And when he knows that we're going to fall flat on our face this very night and deny the Lord we love, he says, I know your spirit is willing and your flesh is weak. Talk to me. Pray to the Father. Confess. Remember, that's our freedom, not our humiliation. Come on, follow me again. Receive your forgiveness and follow me. And when he's shown on his greatest miracles, when he's shown us his greatest miracles and speaks most directly and personally to us, we mill about with our brothers and sisters and ask, I just did. What about Jill? What about, I could name any one of you. I can handle a lot as long as I know that it's going to happen to you too. But when it's something specific that I'm called to do and I don't have the comfort of being able to say, well, make me feel better by letting me know what terrible things are going to be falling anybody else. And he says, right in the face of that question, when we're trying to avoid everything, remember where he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And then the Lord asked him again, Peter, do you love me? You can imagine Peter, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Mary? Feed my sheep. Following Jesus means surrender, and we've everything eternal to gain from it. It means dying to ourselves, not the real us that God created, but the false self that has such a deep root in us, and discovering as we follow him our true selves somehow, somewhere, sometime in the ashes of the old self, passed away and making room for the new. Following Jesus is the only surrender that means ultimate victory. Following Jesus is the only surrender that doesn't have an end of the road except right straight into his arms, into the freedom that we're looking for. We surrender to him, and it means we have the power, together with him and all the saints, never again to have to surrender to the enemy of our souls. We never again have to surrender to our own understanding, which I have found to be incredibly, impossibly limited, my own understanding. We never again have to surrender to sin. We've been made free. We can rise up every time we sin and take our place in Jesus. Nothing can take that place from us. Nothing. We never again have to surrender to empty tradition, whether that's family, church, culture, In fact, I think true believers are called to be countercultural. We are supposed to be having an effect in our culture, an effect for good. I will leave that feeling that just rose up in me wanting to preach about how we're supposed to be out there. But it is a surrender, and it doesn't come easy. And the choice of the moment the call comes is his, not ours. You'll know if you've heard his call. It comes with a clean, clear, intensely personal, often a still small voice calling, and it won't be condemning, that's not him, and it won't be shaming, that's not him. It will be with a breathtaking knowledge that his hand is on you, his eyes are fixed on you, and you will keep on having a sense of his waiting for your response. Everything else, everything but what response you will make to his call to follow him starts getting more complicated. Job, family, friends, the relevance of denominational doctrines, maybe? Disillusionment in each of these things haunts you. Everything you lean on gets stripped away, and always in the background, foreground, above and below is that sense. Come. Are you coming? Come on. Follow me. The time is now. And as I abruptly shifted from my story into follow me, I will abruptly shift from that to whatever time we have left for Q&A. The sum total of my message is God calls us very personally, very specifically, according to what he created us to be, and leaves us to choose whether we will follow that or not. I'm here to tell you that no, it's not without its cost, but the cost is like this big compared to the glory of being with him every day. We see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and then we have the promise after that. Jill?
Sure. We're going to do a couple things. I'm going to bring this in for a close. And if you need to leave, go ahead. If you want to stay and ask questions, you're welcome to do that. But I wanted to just say a couple things. We say often here at Celebration, keep coming back. That's what our Lord says. Do you know who I got that from? Miss Mary Rose Huffman. When Jesus says, follow me, I think he's saying, keep coming back. You know, it's a moment by moment following him, right? How many times have I given him the strong arm? Right? And he says, okay, come back. Keep following. The invitation for you and for me today is to say yes again to what God is calling us to. I am very aware. I was praying as we were coming into today. Each week feels heavier and heavier when we read of what's going on in our country and in our world. And it's like, what do we do, Lord? How do we respond? And it's this. We come back to him. Lord, give me your heart. Give me your love for people that I don't like. Give me your peace. Give me your joy. Help me follow you today. That's the call. So I'm going to pray for you, and then I'll have you stand up, and we'll head out, and then you're welcome to stay for more questions. But let's just pray. And I invite you, as I'm praying, to do the posture of extending your hands out as a way of saying, yes, Lord, to what he is calling you to do today. Let's pray. Lord, again, I think of that verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, I just pray for the hearts in this room, and I'm very aware that each of us wander from you in our own way. And we think that the road that is the best road is the right one to take, and yet time after time, it ends up a dead end. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to follow you in unlikely ways, in unglamorous ways, in radical ways, in hope-filled ways, in joy-filled ways. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to trust you and to say yes to you. Thank you that you are what we need. You are who we need, that you hold the path to life, both now and forever. So Lord, I pray for those in this room, that they would say yes to you. In your name we pray. Amen. A couple quick things. I don't know if you saw in your bulletin, there's this really cool little invitation. What Mary said is that the ministry was founded upon and continues to grow through prayer. And WGA is what we say. Those on the inside call it WGA, right? But it's where grace abounds. But they will have a prayer breakfast in this room, and you're invited. So it's on Saturday, January 31st. The invitation is in your bulletin. RSVP, so they can have enough food. But if you want to be, if you want to participate in that prayer, in that prayer time, and hear more about WGA, that would be awesome. Another quick thing. Last week we mentioned that our dear brother Adam Cortez passed away. His service was this past week. And Cheryl, would you wave your hand? Cheryl has some cards. Liz, Adam's mom, is still back in Pennsylvania, and so we're going to send them just some condolence cards and a Visa gift card just to help with some expenses. So if you want to write in the card after the service, see Cheryl. Yeah. Again, I'm going to send you out. If you would stand up, and I'll send you. And then if you want to stay, if you have any questions, just come up here. We ask that if you do leave, be a little on the quiet end, because some of us may have questions for Mary, right? So remember that as you leave this place, that everyone's path you cross, they carry a heavy load. They carry fear. They carry uncertainty. They carry pain. And if you scratch just below the surface, you will find significant pain. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Grab that hand of your Heavenly Father who walks with you. And in my opinion, I think he carries us most of the time. Who walks with you, and grab the hand of a friend. And in the love and joy of Jesus, go and celebrate. Amen? Amen. Go or stay in peace.